Well, I invite your attention tonight to Joshua chapter 14 and those verses from verse 6 to 15. Joshua 14, verse 6 to the end. The account of Caleb when he is 85 years old. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. This morning, as I tried to make clear, I usually want one aim in mind when I'm preaching, and the aim this morning was to confront any who have waited long and have never come to know the Saviour. Now, this evening, I am dealing really with the other side of this. Caleb, to my mind, is obviously a godly man. Therefore, I'm taking him and learning from him to try and, what is the word, encourage, that's not strong enough, stir up, provoke, challenge, confront those of us who are believers with his sense of, I don't like the word, but vision, if you like, although it's a good word here, vision, courage, boldness. I certainly need this. I find that the circumstances of my life and the news I receive and what I witness as I travel around trying to preach here and there, it could so easily depress me. Well, it does depress me. Not so easily. It does depress me. And my hands could hang down and it could easily get to the place where I feel it's no use. I really do believe we are in a time of judgment. I really do believe that things might get very bad for us. But I believe also, seeing I'm not sure about that, that Caleb's spirit is the right spirit for me. I wish I had it more. And I'm going to challenge you if I can with it. Now, as I say, we have Caleb here when he is 85 years old. We learn that in verse 10. So here I am today, 85 years old. And he has come up to Joshua, as you know. They have now conquered much of the land, and he has come to claim a promise that he was given 45 years since. Verse 10, 45 years ago, Moses had said to him that he would have this particular piece of land. So we are dealing with two stages in Caleb's life, or three. One, when he was at Kadesh Barnea when he was 40. The 45 years when he traveled through the wilderness. And then this time when he is 85 and he confronts Joshua and asks for the promise. Now, I think we ought to be clear here. 85 is an advanced age, certainly, and perhaps you might feel that rules out most of us, but perhaps not everybody. But if you reckon on Moses being 120 when he died, and if you reckon on Joshua being 110 when he died, and you do some little sums with roughly the age expectation we have, I think you will be able to say that the equivalent, roughly speaking for us, would not be so much 85, but perhaps 65 or 60. Now that might catch a few more, I don't know. And 40, therefore, I would reckon to be somewhere in the middle or early 30s. Maybe a little earlier. But even when we take it 85, perhaps that would be even more challenging. If a man of 85 has got such vision and courage as this, I think that rebukes those of us who are 10 or 15 or 20 years below him or whatever it might be. Anyway, whatever his age and whatever your age, my friend, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want, if I can, to encourage you and challenge you. Let's look at him, first of all, at Kadesh Barnea. What do we know about that? Well, we know about that, don't we? We know that when he was this young man, he was privileged by God to be selected as one of the 12 spies. So he went to spy out the promised land for Israel with 11 others, including Joshua. He felt himself honored to be sent. Verse 7, I was on 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to explore the land. And when he came back, he gave his report, as he says in verse 7, I brought him back a report according to my convictions. Now, all of them said, as far as I remember, all of them said that the land was a good land, an exceeding good land, and they brought back tangible proof with the grapes. They spoke of its plenty. But 10 of the spies, as we know, said, although it's a good land, it's beyond our taking. We cannot take it. The people are too strong for us. They're too tall for us. They're ensconced in walled cities, or whatever it was they had seen. They had, although they had loved the land and they'd seen its benefits and privileges, it was just too much for them. And so 10 of them, it says, gave that report. But two of them took a different line. Verse 8, my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, and Joshua as well, as a matter of fact, I, however, said no. This is a good land, and it is true that the people are tall and all the rest, but the Lord helping us, we will be able to take this land. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly, and I brought back a report to according to my convictions. But the 10, verse 8, made the hearts of the people sink, or melt, if you like, but melt's too good a word. Melt's a lovely word, but this means sink. They grew heavy within them, depressed, and the majority persuaded, the 2.5 million, the rumor spread amongst the camp, and the people would not go up at Kadesh Barnea. Now, here is the first challenge. I don't know what age you are, my friends. I wish the place was packed and I wouldn't know and I could address everybody and so on. But let's imagine we're going to get some young believers here. Let's imagine we've got some. Let's hope we have. Yes? I see some young people here. Well, I've got a challenge for you. But it's a challenge to me too, but it's a challenge to us all. Here it is. We want men, young men and women, of the caliber of Caleb. Let's not beat about the bush. There's too many spectators and easy travelers in God's church. We want some men and women, young, who can see with vision what can be, and whatever the difficulties, are prepared to say, the Lord helping us, we can do it. Now, I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody, and more than anybody. It doesn't look good to me. I've been doing this business, I told you this morning, for 50 years, and I've seen precious little success. And it'd be very easy for me to say, pack up. I couldn't quite do it, but it'd be very tempting to say, well, let other people get on with it, it's no good. But we want the spirit of Caleb here. What does Caleb say when he's a young man? Yes, the difficulties are there, but we can take it. Now, especially I want to say this. He is a young man who is a man of conviction. He tells us so. I spoke, he said, according to the convictions of my heart. Now, every now and again, and just lately I found one, every now and again I bump into a young man that has this kind of spirit. And just lately I bumped into one, and it's a great joy to me. He's a young man who is prepared to take a line when he's preaching. He's just starting to preach, and he's just starting to preach, and he's prepared to take a line that he knows is not popular with the people he's preaching to. He sees it in the Word of God. Now, just for a moment, my friend, I happen to believe he's right, but just at a moment, let's assume that it's something that he thinks he's seeing, but it's not quite right. If you understand me when I say this, I give him 10 out of 10, even if he's wrong, if he speaks according to his convictions. He doesn't do this. Well, not altogether. Which way is the wind blowing? Joshua, Caleb didn't look along the row and think, well, how are these people, these other ten and these, well, the nine, how are they speaking? I better say the same as they do. Not at all. They can say what they want, but he's going to say what he wants. We want some men and women like that. Young men and women like that. Perhaps you'll think me bragging, my friend. But when I was this age, I thought I could do it better than the old fogies. I want some young men like that. I want to see young men who know that they can do it better, who are convinced about it, and are determined to do something about it. But I know young men, for example, who say they feel they want to preach. So I remember in the past I've said, well, come and preach, we'll give you an opportunity. Oh, well, that's a bit difficult. I haven't got time to prepare. My friend, I haven't got... Where's their go? Where's their courage? Where's their boldness? Where's their vision? The crowd is against him. Now, I'm reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here, when he says, we build tombs to the prophets, and we say how good they are, but we don't do what they did, and we don't do what they said. Now, I've actually given up going to courses and conferences. And I'll tell you one of the reasons I've given up. I never was a great attender at conferences, but I'll tell you why I don't go, one of the reasons I don't go. I've heard several historical lectures telling me how wonderful, for example, Andrew Fuller was. I've read several history books on how wonderful Andrew Fuller was, or John Sutcliffe, or anybody, these men, Abraham Booth, you know, all sorts of men, Spurgeon and so on. But my friend, I'm tired of hearing how good they were when we ourselves don't do what they did. Caleb is a man who says, yes, we can go. Yes, we can do it. Of course there's enemies there. Of course it's difficult. But the Lord helping us, we can do it. We praise Martin Luther, for example. When we speak of, you know, in adulation, we remember him once a year in October somewhere, and, you know, in memorial to him and everything else, and we praise his name and so on. We want men of that caliber. We sentimentalize these men. When Luther went to the Diet of Worms, he took his life in his hands when he went there. He was given an honorable passage because he was a renegade. He was told he could get free passage there and back in safety. But he knew very well it was a lie. But he went there, and you may know the story, he was confronted at the Diet of Worms by the Holy Roman Empire, Charles V, and by the Roman Church, the cardinals. And he was confronted, as you may know, on the issue of whether the books presented to him, a pile of books, were his written books. Did he write those books? And he looked at them and he said he did. And then he was asked one further question, and it was this. Did he stand by what he wrote in those books, or was he willing now to recant? He asked for a night to consider. And the next day he was drawn back again and asked the same question. He admitted that there were passages in these books that he would take back, where he had spoken too bitterly. He agreed that he had sometimes said things excessively. He agreed that there might be things in there which were wrong because he had not understood Scripture and so on. But on the main point, they were his books, and he would not recant. And you remember his famous statement, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. I can do no other. It's my conviction." One of the strongest pressures in life is called peer pressure. The pressure to conform. The pressure to be a yes man. I felt it. I've been in school, I've had headmasters and headmistresses over me. I know what the pressure's like. Business and in church life too. I feel it even now. I won't bore you with the details. I feel it even in my life now to conform. But I can't go in churches and preach from 1 Kings 22 and speak about the prophet Micaiah when he, by Ahab and Hezekiah the kings, was sent for. And the man who sent for him said, look, all the prophets are saying this. You say the same as them. And the king will look after you. And you remember what Micaiah said? I can say only what God says to me. And what did he get for that? Bread and water. But we need some Micaiahs. And we need some Calebs. I don't know if it's a daft question or any volunteers. I mean young men and women. You're working in the Sunday school. You're working in the live wires or whatever it's called. You're working amongst. What do you want to produce? You want to see people, don't you? These young children converted. What do you want next? You want them to be men of straw? Men of paper? You want to be men of God, don't you? Something's got to happen in our land, my friend. Somebody somewhere has got to raise up a few Calebs. We need them. Pray for them. Young men and women of conviction. I don't know how you interpret that text in the Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. It's a very difficult text to interpret, but I think the general idea is clear. Where people can't see, where they don't want to see, where they don't got no vision, there is no hope. I'm glad to hear that you desire to see a settled minister among you. May God bless you in it. May this village be made alive for Jesus Christ. I mean, how small is it? Your vision is bigger than mine, but how small is your vision? Let's have a Caleb spirit. We can do it. Of course there are difficulties. But that's when he's 40 anyway. And then he tells us the next 45 years. Now he just fast forwards through that, verse 10. Now the Lord, as he promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses. Now we've been talking this afternoon, some of us, about the way the Lord has led us through this trial and difficulty, through that joy and pleasure, through that setback and all the rest of it. But I think our testimony would be, and I'm sure others could join us in it, the Lord has kept us. The Lord promised, the Lord has been merciful, the Lord has kept me to this very hour. He recognized in verse 10, God's good hand upon him. Now, my friend, there's a lovely spirit here, you know. I don't know if I'd have had the same spirit as this man. Here he is, when he's 40, let's say 25, 30, our times, and he's full of fire, he's full of go, and he's got his strength, and he's in his prime. And because of these people, he has to spend the next 45 years wandering in a wasting wilderness. I should have said to myself, I'm wasting my time here. Now the wilderness is sentimentalized again. The wilderness experience was nothing more or less but a time of judgment for Israel until that generation who would not believe God died. I know the hymn writers make a lot of it and make a lot of interesting, you know, pleasant things out of it, but the basic fact of the truth of the matter is this: it was a time until that generation died out. They would not go in, so God said, you won't go in. And until 38 years, you wandered around the desert until they died out. Until two men was left, Joshua and this man Caleb. Now, by that, my friend, I don't know why Caleb kept his spirits up. I don't know how Caleb, what he did. He tells us it was as the Lord promised. I think he didn't know the hymn, but I think he could have sung it quite well. Even down to old age and all the rest of it. What more can he say than to you he hath said? God had promised him, and he was going to live on that promise, and he lived on it through all those trying experiences. When he could have said to himself, my life is just wasting away, the opportunities are going, I could have been up in Hebron and taken it. And he could too. You know that text in the book of Joel, the years that the locust has eaten. God is able to restore the years that the locust has eaten. Now here is Caleb. I'm moving now into the next point. He's 85 now, but looking back. Now Caleb could have had such a jaundiced spirit. He could have said, I wasted the best years of my life. Here I am now, an old man, 85. What's left in me? I've given my years to this wilderness because these people would not go in. He could do what we say, my friend. He could mortgage the future by looking back to the past. He could paralyze himself now by looking back over those years and say, what wasted years. Now, my friend, I've told you, and I could tell you at great length, but it wouldn't edify you, I could tell you the years I've seemed to waste hasn't gone anywhere. Of course, God knows whether it's really been wasted, but it looks like that to me. 90% of it, 95% of it, seems to be a waste. So what, my friend? Do you know what I used to say? Maybe daft, I used to say, this may be the last bad Sunday we have. Next Sunday, we might not be able to get in the place where there's so many to come. You see, Caleb's got that kind of spirit. All right, the years that have gone by, they've been wasted, it seems like. We've just been wandering around the wilderness. Now we've had a few years of war. But that doesn't faze him. That doesn't stymie him. That doesn't stop him. That doesn't rob him. There's no rebellion in this man. There's no bitterness. Nor this too. Nor this. It would be in my heart, I confess it. He's no trace in this man of saying, why is Joshua number one? We were equal on that day. Why is he the boss man and why am I number two? If I'm number two, I won't do anything. My friend, I shall never make a Spurgeon, no. But then, perhaps I can do a little bit. I can't do his work, but I can do my little bit. See, if we all lift a straw, we should soon get the place clear, won't we? If we all take one, remember that place in the King somewhere in the history books, where they had to live with it, they lift a stone out of the field, is it? Or they put a stone on the field. They only put one stone on each, but my friend, if the whole army puts a stone on, the field is soon covered. I don't know what little stone you've got to put on, but put it on, my friend, whatever it is. I don't know what little job you've got to do, but don't let anything like looking back in the past and say, well, I've wasted my time. Perhaps you have, my friend. Perhaps it's true. Perhaps you have wasted your time. But the rest of your life starts when? Now. That's the glorious thing about God. The years that the locust has eaten can be restored. And although we're not number one, perhaps we're not number two even, but wherever we are, let's do whatever falls to our hand. Whatever the Lord puts into our hand, let us do that with all our might. Whatever we do, let us do it to the glory of God. But that's a testimony, my friend. He's the same at 85 as he was at 40. Now there's a name for you, my friend. Some of you haven't reached 85 yet. I haven't. One of my great desires is that whenever it is, I want to keep the faith. I want to finish the race. That's Paul's words at the end of Timothy, chapter 4, his final letter. I'm about to die, he said, but I've run this race right to the tape. I've kept the faith. I've fought the fight. I want to do that, my friend, too. Caleb said, I've got the same convictions now as I had then. Now, I don't mean to say you can't change your mind. I'm nearly always changing my mind. I don't mind mind men developing. But, my friend, have you got any convictions? And do they stand whether circumstances change or not? Spurgeon is very strong in his lectures when he speaks to his students. Very strong about this. He wants men to go out from Spurgeon's College, as it was in those days, to be men of conviction. And to preach those convictions. And to stand by those convictions. I think Caleb's got that spirit. And then we come to his 85th year. Verse 10 and 11. Now here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Of course, my friend, as we get older, we do get infirm, don't we? Our memory ain't quite so sharp, our legs aren't quite so supple, and our arms do get a bit weak, our muscles aren't quite so good, and all the rest of it. Physically, we do decline, but what are you doing spiritually, my friend? I know most of us, well, a lot of us are, not most, several of us are drawing our old age pension, that's very good. But my friend, in the Christian religion, there is no old age pension, is there? There's no retirement here. Several of you have got several years to go before you get here. Are you determined that when you get to this advanced age, you'll still have the same enthusiasm? Well, I hope you won't misunderstand me, but I don't find a great deal of enthusiasm amongst many young people. I hope there's a lot of exceptions, sure, I'm sure there are. I hope there are. But if a young man can't be enthusiastic, I've got very little hope that he'll be enthusiastic when he's 85. But here's Josh, here's Caleb. I am still as strong. Now I wonder if he was quite. But that's how he felt. How do you feel, friend? Christian friend, how do you feel? Do you feel as strong? Do you feel as vigorous? Are you still as concerned for sinners to be saved? Are you still as concerned for the advance of God's cause? Would you not like to see this church enlarged? I don't mean physically, but why not? But at least get the place filled. Wouldn't you like to see that? Can you pray for it? Now give me this mountain. That's some courage, isn't it? Give me this hill country. I like the better. Give me this mountain. Now, I don't know what mountain God has got for you, my friend. I believe I've got a little idea about one or two little hills he's got for me. What am I going to do? Am I going to have the boldness of Caleb? Lord, I know my efforts are feeble. They're laughable. I know that. But you see, I don't go in my name. I go in your name. Now I try and write a little bit. That wouldn't be a mountain to you, but it is to me. That's what I want to do. I want to leave something for a coming generation. I could get very depressed about it. But what shall I say? If God wants it to work, if God wants it to succeed, can't he use me? Can he use my words? Why don't I come out preaching? Well, I enjoy it, of course, and I enjoy meeting people, but I really do hope, my friend, that God does some good through what I say. Perhaps I don't see much sign of it. But what shall I do? Give me this mountain. I don't know if any of you go preaching. I mean, Spurgeon said this to his students. Well, somebody said to him once, a minister said to him once, do you know, Mr. Spurgeon, he said, I never see any conversions. Oh, says Spurgeon, you never see any conversions. He said, do you expect them? Oh, no, he said. Well, there you are, he said. If you don't expect them, you won't see them. Now, perhaps you don't agree with Spurgeon. See, perhaps you don't think he's quite the Calvinist he ought to be. But I reckon he's right. Teacher expectations. Some of you are school teachers. You know this as well. Teacher expectations are a very important thing. If you expect the teacher in the class to misbehave, they will do. I don't say they'll all pass the exam if you expect them, but they'll come up higher by your expectations. They get what you're talking about. If we stand in the pulpit and say, well, I'm not very sure about this, you know. I'm not very sure about this message. I don't know if it'll do any good to anybody. But it won't do any good. But let us go boldly in the name of God. Give me this mountain, says Caleb. I'm just as vigorous. You promised me? I know the Anakites are there. See, he's not living in cloud cuckoo land. He knows it's difficult. I believe we live in very difficult times. We heard just talking just now. I think, if I can remember the story right, it's Michael Howard's son has been refused the opportunity to study scripture or theology somewhere on the grounds that he will not concede that homosexuality is able for a minister, a possibility. Because he will stand on that subject, he has been refused to be able to study for theology or something. Well, there you are. My friend, what do you think about that? I say, let's make that into an opportunity. Let's make that into an opportunity. Let's say right to the world, well, you keep your colleges. You keep your holy orders. And by God's grace, we'll see your this mountain cracked. We'll climb this mountain. We'll overcome this. Not by laws in Parliament, but by the preaching of the gospel. Let's have some courage about it. Of course it's depressing. Of course it's wrong. Of course it's sinful. And God will visit the people in judgment, I'm sure, in due time. This law they passed, I don't know whether they've actually passed it, you know, you can't say a word against homosexuality and so on. My friend, I look forward, perhaps you don't agree with me, but I look forward to the time when we see some Christians in court standing up for Jesus Christ. They rejoiced, I read in my Acts of the Apostles, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. I believe this, but I'm digressing, but I believe this, my friend. If a policeman was standing at the door, we might see more people coming in here now than we would now. Because then we would show them that Christianity meant something to us. The gospel was precious to us. And we were going to crack this mountain. We were going to climb it. We can reach the top. We want some Calebs when they're old, to be able to testify to the coming generation how God promises and keeps his word. and he's still the same today. A friend was talking before coming in and saying about visiting older people and hearing their testimony. I will tell you this, my friend. If you do find a minister here and you settle one, ask him. If he goes around visiting old believers, ask him after a few months of it, what have you found? And I think he'll tell you this. I went to comfort somebody who was, you know, a believer who was down and difficulties. But you know what? They comforted me. I went to tell them what God could do for them. But I found that they told me what God could do for me. Because old believers, you see, they got one thing that young believers haven't got. They've got experience. They pass that way. To me, you see, when I'm young, it's in the Bible, it's true, of course. But you see, when you're 85, you've lived on it a bit. You see, there's a few marks or stains in here when you read the Bible a bit. A few grubby marks. Spurgeon said, give me the man of one book, he said. It may be tea stained, it may have fallen into the grate, may have got ashes over it and dirt. He said, but he's read it and mastered it. He's lived by it. That's what we want. It's to be experienced. And Caleb testifies in the hearing of them all. 45 years ago, I said this for God. And 45 years ago, God said this to me. I believe him still. He's kept me. Now I've come. If you're an old believer, my friend, don't think you've got nothing to contribute to the house of God. You're still... God has kept you alive for this very purpose, that you might do something. Why else are you here, my friend? And so this man did receive God's promise. You will find if you go on, he did conquer this territory. His name was written on it. God gave him the testimony, I believe you can count it up, 6 times is recorded in the Word of God. And his confidence in God was not disappointed. So all the long years of waiting, all the years of failure and disappointment, all the bad examples he'd been given, all the testimony, wet blankets that had poured the wet blanket stuff all over him, it didn't matter, he stood firm for God, and in the end, he triumphed. It says in verse 14, because he followed the Lord. He followed the Lord. And I remember an experience when my wife and I were walking on Dartmoor. And foolishly, we'd started rather late, because we were going with a young couple who lived in the area, or the parents lived in the area, so they knew the area well. And they had a young baby with them, strangely, and we were walking, they were carrying this baby, one of these knapsack things, and we were walking in this foggy, I think it was a November afternoon, and we'd started rather late, and the fog had come down, and the darkness had come upon us. And the child was growing rather fretful. And this young couple said, we'll move on, we'll push on, we can walk faster, we were considerably older than they were. We'll go on. And we said, all right, the path was clear. And they moved ahead. And I realized that I was new to Dharma, and I didn't know so securely the way. And my wife could not walk so fast as I could, but I made her walk, because I wanted to keep that young man in my sight. The fog would take him out, but I kept up as close as I could. I said to her, we've got to follow, because if we lose him, 3, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock on a November afternoon on Dartmoor, I don't fancy it. And we had, whatever it cost us in pain, to keep up closely following that young man, because he knew the way, until we got back to ground and territory where we were safe. Joshua, Caleb is like that. I have wholly followed the Lord. I've kept my eyes upon him, he said. My friend, have I said anything to you believers tonight to encourage you, to challenge you? I said I wanted to do that. You've got Joshua, Caleb's spirit. Following the Lord, wholeheartedly, conviction, courage, vision, boldness. Go on, look at the circumstances. Look at the apathy. Look at the indifference. I can see it. Tell me about it. Yes, it's there. But I try to tell you about God's promise. I try to tell you about this man recorded in Scripture as one who wholly followed the Lord, and God gave him all his promise. When I owned a shop, I used to talk to estate agents. There was no difficulty in selling a shop if you wanted to sell. Because they said, there's always somebody who's got the what if idea. What if I owned a shop? I had that idea too. What if? Now, my friend, if what if means what if I had tried? What if I had tried? Do you see what I mean? Looking back, if only I had tried, I would rather try and fail than not try. Caleb seems to be of that spirit, and yet failure doesn't seem to come into his mind. I know the Lord helping me, I shall be able to take it. I would encourage you here, my friends. I don't know how many hundreds of people live around here. I know it's difficult, but my friend, they can. By God's grace, they can be awakened. Don't you think his power is still the same as it was in the apostles' day? I know it doesn't look like it. But perhaps, who knows, that God may bless you here in such a way that you will see this place filled with men and women. And I said about this baptizing pool. I understand somebody's telling me it was several years ago you had a baptizing service. You're not alone in that. Well, tell God you're fed up with it and you want to see some people baptized. And you want to see some sinners being converted. And you want to see some additions. And perhaps I'll have the courage too to say to God, I'm tired of just going out and getting nothing. See, I think, perhaps you think I'm too arrogant there. Do you know the psalm? It comes to me. When the psalmist says to God, wake up, he says. Take your arm out of your sleeve. Take your hands out of your pockets. Now that's a man of faith speaking to God. You might think it's audacious, but I believe he's arguing with God. He says, Lord, you can do it. I believe you will do it. I want you to do it. And crying out in earnestness and testifying. God give us Caleb's spirit anyway. I hope we've got some taste of it in our hearts. And well, if you have a taste in your heart, some feeling of it in our hearts, some desire to be like him. Shall we leave it there then? God bless us with it.